In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. We come now to, after all the wonderful things that we've experienced this week, that have been going on for weeks and weeks, actually. Now we are to the Sunday after Nativity, and there's so many things being talked about and commemorated during this time that it's almost hard to keep up with them. Yesterday, we celebrated the Synaxis of the Theotokos. And in that Synaxis, we discussed what would be called the flight into Egypt and the difficulties that would be involved for the Mother of God having to go this very, very long distance. In fact, the fathers of the church suggest that it was March when they left Egypt and got there around June. So this wasn't something that happened overnight. It's not like we can hop into a car and, you know, go to Alpharetta, although these days that might take about 3 months also from this place. But it took a long time and was a tremendous toil on everybody, especially the Mother of God. But then today we talk about the righteous Joseph. Now the righteous Joseph, of course, was around 80 years of age when he became betrothed to the Virgin Mary. That's quite old, if you can imagine, 80 years of age and setting off on a donkey for a long distance going into Egypt. But he was quite a man. In fact, he was really the head of this unbelievably spiritually adept family to which the Lord would be attached to. He was, of course, the father of one of the 12 apostles, St. Jude. He was the foster father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He was the father of James, the brother of God, our own patron, who was one of the 70 apostles. And he was the father of Salome. Now, Salome was one of the myrrh-bearing women. And she would also give birth to the sons of thunder, as they're known, James and John. So this was quite a family, all tightly knit, all close together. And of course, the righteous Joseph at 80 years of age having to flee unto Egypt. It must just been so enormously difficult that we can hardly even begin to imagine that. James, of course, the brother of the Lord, the first hierarch of Jerusalem, our patron saint, is one who, from very earliest times, of course, had a great devotion to the Lord. In fact, even though sometimes we read in the Gospels and you wonder what Jesus' family members thought of him, because evidently he was quite quiet early on, and there was no big commotion or anything going on, just almost a normal child rearing. Yet we know that by the time the Lord began his public ministry, certainly James knew of his divinity. The righteous Joseph knew of his divinity. In fact, Joseph lived on to be, it is said, 110 years old when he reposed right before the public ministry of the Lord. And it is also said in the tradition of the church that the Lord himself was there by his side when he finally reposed. So at some point, all of these personages must have become cognizant of the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ was indeed the Lord Jesus Christ. And in fact, the tradition of the church says that the righteous Joseph on his deathbed referred to him as my Lord and my God. So it must have been an incredible thing. We're only given little vignettes in the Gospels, it seems like, little short pictures of the relationship between Jesus and all of his relatives. But if it's like anything that all of us have in our own relations with our relatives, it must have been very close. It must have been very intense. We can only imagine some of the discussions that happened when the Lord began his public ministry. It must have been surely an astounding thing. Today we also commemorate the righteous king and prophet David. Now David is celebrated this day because of his connection to the Lord. In so many ways, if you read some of the patristic commentaries, you can see that the life of David paralleled the life of Christ. Some of the things that happened to David also happened in a different way to our Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, the Lord did not sin as David did, which was quite greatly, if you look at it, adultery, murder, but yet no one has ever repented as David did either. And of course, he is the main writer of the Psalter, the book of Psalms. There are probably six other writers that contributed to that book, but he certainly had most of the Psalms coming from his pen. And then today also, just because it happens to be the 27th and it corresponds with the Sunday after Nativity, we celebrate St. Stephen the Protomartyr. Now, St. Stephen was a young man, but yet he was considered worthy enough to head up all of the deacons, the seven deacons in Jerusalem at that time. And Stephen was also a Hellenic Jew, and he was quite perturbed by some of the formalism that he saw even in the practices of the temple at that time. He was someone who was very interested in the spiritual nature of the things that had happened, not so much the formality of it. And so when it comes to his testimony before the Jews and seeing our Lord Jesus Christ at the right hand of God the Father, you can imagine the upset that the Jews were engaged in at that point, because this was not only someone who was contradicting their own teachings and was teaching blasphemy according to them, but was of a young age also. And so he became not only the first of all the long host of glorious deacons, Father Ted, that have ever lived since the time of the founding of the church, but he was the protomartyr of the church also, the first one to lose his life for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, Mary, the mother of God, was not standing too far off and witnessed this. And the tradition of the church says that she was praying for Stephen as he was undergoing this. She was there along with St. John the theologian. And who else was there, of course? Saul, who would be known as Paul. But yet, if the mother of God saw Saul approving of Stephen's murder and St. John the theologian standing there saw this also, one can imagine, too, why St. Paul had such a difficult time, it seems, of establishing his credentials after his own calling from the Lord. All of the apostles probably looked at him at first as, you know, well, who is this guy? We know that he approved Stephen's murder. And now he's saying that he's had a vision of God and is an apostle and wants to preach and all these things. It must have been quite difficult for all of them to accept this. But of course, also, what is very interesting about this occurrence is that Gamaliel. Now, who is Gamaliel? Gamaliel was Paul's mentor. Gamaliel was probably the most learned Jew of the time and who had taught Saul. And Gamaliel also was at that time a secret Christian, and that was unknown to everyone. And Gamaliel also was there witnessing the murder of Stephen while his disciple Saul was approving of this. Of course, later that was to change, but Gamaliel was generous enough to allow Stephen's relics to be taken and buried in his land, because the Jews were going to just leave them there for the wild animals to devour. Of course, not long after this, after we hear the gospel reading, well, I say not long, a few days liturgically, but quite a while after that, in terms of chronology, we had the murder of the around 120,000 children in the city of Bethlehem and its environments at that time. Because Herod, of course, being furious that the wise men had come through, had not said anything to him, but yet knew of the prophecy of the child that would be king, wanted to make sure that that did not happen, which is why the flight into Egypt took place. And so Herod wanted all of those children, 2 years and younger, to be slain by the sword. Think of that. That number of children to be slain in that way, again, must have been a striking thing that passed through all the Christians of the time, and they all knew about it, and they were all upset about it, And there was much weeping and wailing at that time in Israel. So we have all these things happening now, right in front of us, at least liturgically. These great tumultuous things that accompanied the so quiet and very inobtrusive birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because at this time of year, of course, we celebrate the birth of Christ with great festivity, and yet He comes among us in such a quiet way. But yet, at the same time, we see all of the upset, the turmoil that happened because of our Lord Jesus Christ being born on earth. Many of these things were years apart. Of course, many, many years apart. And certainly the preaching of Stephen would have been 30 years later after the righteous Joseph reposed. But yet, in the Lord's eyes, they are all connected. And that's why the church puts all of these things together here at one time during this season that we are in. And it's not over yet, because in just a few days, the Lord is going to be coming to the Jordan River to be baptized by St. John the Baptist. And so this whole time is just pregnant with all these incredible events that take place, yet it's worth examining each one of them individually to understand their importance, to understand how they are all connected with the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ and with His beginning to preach and with His infancy and with His parentage and with His brothers and His sisters and all these different people that again are connected in such a way that we read them once or twice in the Gospels and then we don't really understand how closely entwined they all are. So I would take some time to examine all of these people. Read the life of our own St. James. Read the life of Salome, one of the myrrh-bearing women. Read the life of righteous Joseph, of course, who had children by Salome's mother, Salome, also. And then read the life of the story of the flight into Egypt. And read the patristic commentaries on these things and understand what a vast and wonderful canvas that the Lord has painted for us in His lifetime, which of course carries down all through the ages to us today. It's a marvelous time, no doubt. I mean, the birth of Christ is an incredible thing. It brings joy into the hearts of everyone. We sing Christmas carols and we're all jolly and we're overindulging because we've been fasting for so long and all these things. But let's keep in mind that is within all of the things that happen during the Christmas season, the things that are tied together actually prefigure His passion, prefigure His death, prefigure His resurrection, so that you can't speak of one thing without thinking of the other. This is the richness of our faith. This is the richness of and beauties of the Spirit that our Lord Jesus Christ brings to all of us during this time. And so while we have time, let's reflect on all this that we too may be worthy to found brought into His heavenly kingdom. Christ is born.